Acts 3, we have a healing, and we have a healer, and we have hope. It starts with a miracle. As Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, at one of the three set times of daily prayer, the first one at 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour, at 12 o'clock, sixth hour, and the third one was when Peter and John were going to the temple, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was the time when the daily sacrifice was made. And so the temple at this time would have been heaving, I suppose, very busy. There'd have been a crowd of people around and people constantly coming, flowing in through the gates. And there were, if you like, three rings of gates. You had the outer wall dividing the outside from the court of Gentiles. Gates through there. Then you had another set of gates which led from the court of Gentiles into the court of women. And then another set of gates going into the court of Israel and the temple proper. And here at the gate called Beautiful, a man lame from birth is put to beg from those who are entering. And this beautiful gate is only known by that name from Luke's mention of it here. And although due to the destruction of the temple, there's a bit of uncertainty about what gates were called and exactly where they were, it seems most likely that the beautiful gate was the one that went from the court of Gentiles into the court of the women. It was the most popular entrance. It was on the east side because the temple faced east, and you were sort of going in the front door if you went that way. And it seems likely that this is the gate described by Josephus, the Jewish historian, as the Corinthian gate. The other gates were overlaid with gold and silver. The Corinthian gate was made of bronze. It was made of Corinthian bronze. And although the exact composition of this has been lost, ancient sources say it was an alloy of copper with gold and silver added. And it was considered more valuable than gold or silver. It was probably highly decorated, weighed more than the other gates. And as I say, it was made of metal more valuable than gold. A beautiful gate. And here, by this beautiful gate, the lame man was put each day to beg from devout Jews. And we've already had a demonstration of this. Thank you, Ruth and Harrison. Because as Peter and John arrive and they enter, the man asks for money. And both Peter and John look directly at this man. And they say, look at us. Or Peter says, look at us. And for that lame man, it was just another day sitting by the beautiful gate, holding out his hands perhaps, or a container, and asking those who passed for their spare change. Did he even look up as Peter and John approached, I wonder? Probably many of those entering didn't put anything in. And some may have put in a few lepta into his hands or his container and then entered, feeling that they had done their bit, because by this time, giving to the poor was considering a way of gaining merit with God rather than an act of compassion by many. But not these two disciples of Jesus. Look at us, Peter says. And the lame man is now intent on Peter and John. He fixes his attention on them, we're told, expecting to get something from them. He is perhaps expecting something a little more generous than the normal offering. But here, at that temple gate called Beautiful, this beggar's routine is interrupted as God breaks into his life. Peter says to the man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And Peter reaches out his hand. He takes hold of the beggar's right hand. And as he does so, the beggar's legs, his feet and ankles, we're told, are made strong. And he is healed. He's able to get up and walk and jump. And he goes into the temple with Peter and John in probably a most undignified but heartfelt manner, walking, jumping, and praising God. Many of those in the temple would have passed that man on a daily basis. And they now saw him healed and praising God. And they're filled with wonder and amazement at this miraculous healing. And not unnaturally, a crowd begins to gather and they come running to Peter and John and that man who used to sit begging by the gate Beautiful. They must have retreated to Solomon's portico or to the colonnade, which is by the outer wall, a place where Jesus himself preached to the people and taught them. And Peter and John and this once lame man are suddenly the center of attention, surrounded by a surprised and staring multitude. And Peter makes clear that this work is not of men, but of God. That's the miracle. Peter goes on to talk about the means, the healer. "Men of Israel," he says, "why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk." We see in this scenario, various responses to this miraculous work of God. The crowd displays a worldly response of surprise. They are surprised that the supernatural should happen in God's temple. They are surprised that the God to whom they sacrifice and pray to on a daily basis should act in the life of a lame beggar and bring him complete healing. This once lame man has a completely different reaction. He's a picture of joy and praise as he leaps and jumps and praises God in the temple. And Peter and John are quick to turn the attention away from themselves and towards the power of God. He tells them, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." The Jewish people, the leaders and the led, had condemned and killed their own Messiah, Jesus. Peter's emphasis is on the work and the power of God and on the power of faith. It's the power of faith in the name of the Messiah they have crucified. The power of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And the God of their fathers has glorified Jesus, who they rejected and killed. You killed the author of life, we read in verse 15. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as we can all see. Sorry, as you can all see. So it's not the power of men. Although we have to note that the disciples had to act. But the power of God and faith in the name of Jesus. And we can learn some things from looking at this. Firstly, that the disciples did have to act. It's really inappropriate for a disciple of Jesus to pray for healing. Although there may be circumstances where wisdom or the leading of the Spirit prompts us to refrain. But here, on this day, in the temple of God, Peter acts with a confidence that indicates that he knew that God was going to work a miracle of healing. Perhaps the Holy Spirit had put this surety in his heart. Perhaps even specifically telling him who would be healed. Peter, you will notice, does not pray for the healing of the lame man. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It is a command rather than a request. Peter reaches out his hand and takes that right hand of the man. And at that instant, the man is healed. His life is changed. Although they had to act, it's not the actions of the disciples that are the power behind the healing. It is the power of God and faith in Jesus Christ. For faith in the name of Jesus Christ is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, when God is at work, displaying his power and authority, it attracts attention. People come running and crowding round. And this provides the disciples with an opportunity to preach the gospel. The miracle is a sign. It's pointing to God. It's pointing to the power of God. It points to the saving work of Christ on the cross. And the disciples must now redirect the surprised and staring attention of this crowd from the lame man and the miracle to the greater miracle, the good news of salvation, and their need to take hold of the greater healing that this gospel brings. So Peter moves on from the means, which is faith in Jesus Christ, to the meaning of this miracle, a meaning which brings hope to Jews and Gentiles alike. He moves on to the healing brought by Christ on the cross, and the hope that that gospel brings. He never moves on, though, from the healer, for it is in him, in Jesus Christ, that that hope is fulfilled. Peter begins by saying that the Jewish people and their leaders acted in ignorance, which I found strange. There's a legal principle, even today, that ignorance of a law is no excuse. And that principle was well established in Roman law, which the Jewish people were living under. And of course, the Jewish people had their own law, the Torah, which was far more important for them than the Roman law, because it was given by God and it was taught to their children from a very young age. Obedience was woven into the very fabric of Jewish life. Ignorance of the law was unthinkable for a Jew. Peter's intention was not just to convict his listeners with the guilt of crucifying Christ, but to lead them to the forgiveness to be found in Christ's selfless giving of his life for us. These ignorant actions were the means by which God was fulfilling his promises, those promises foretold long ago through the prophets. Those prophets such as Isaiah in his suffering servant passages. Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 6. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering.